good morning. Great to see y'all with us. We're so happy that y'all have come to worship here at Main Street Church of Christ. And this is our hope and our joy that you would hear something that's said and it would touch you and just bring you that much closer to Jesus and our Father who just loves us so very much. Let us all go to God in prayer, and I just ask that you would pray with me as we seek His blessing over this time. Father, we just cannot thank you enough for how wonderful you are, the one true God. There's no one beside you. We praise your name. We worship you. What a blessing to be in your house this morning, to be in your assembly, to be gathered together with like-minded Christians. We just pray your blessing over this time. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help it to encourage us and to change us and to just spur us up, encourage us to do more good things for you. Pray that you're pleased with us and just have mercy on us, forgive us our many sins, and bless this church. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay. So I invite you to turn over to Luke 18. We're going to be picking up in verse 15 and the following verses this morning. But before we do that, just a little bit of summary. Last week we studied this section here in verse 9 that gave us two different prayers. We had a prayer from a Pharisee and we had a prayer from a tax collector. We talked about how this Pharisee, he was self-righteous and he trusted in himself. And because of this, this caused him to show contempt for other people, to even hate others. And this was a good study, and we followed this throughout the book of Luke. And this Pharisee, it led him to be a separatist, right? He didn't want to come in contact with sinners, tax collectors, and sinners. And yet we looked at the prayer of the tax collector, and it was short and it's sweet and it was from the heart and it was repentant, and he wasn't even willing to look up to heaven, but he cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And that was the one who went to God justified. And that's very encouraging, that if we pray to God in a like manner, if we humble ourselves, He's going to exalt us, whereas if we exalt ourselves, surely we will be humbled. So this morning, we're going to be talking about, picking up in verse 15. And the title of this section reads, "Let the children come to me." So beginning in verse 15. "Now they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So we see here that people are bringing infants to Jesus, and it's understood that this indicates that these were very small children, and it's also been noted that this probably was a custom back in these times for Jewish parents to bring their children into the synagogue to seek a baby blessing for the rest of their lives, to consecrate their child to the Lord, to dedicate them to the Lord's blessing and to His protection. And I want to start off by asking this question. Any answer is okay. Why do you think that Jesus is bringing these parents are bringing these infants in order that He might touch them? That's the thing we need to figure out this morning. Any thoughts? The significance of Jesus touching these infants. Okay, some sort of a blessing, some sort of, okay, interesting, anointing. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, and hold those thoughts, Jeff. We're going to talk about children and purity and what they represent. But we're thinking about this question. We're trying to figure out, what's the significance of Jesus touching these children? What's the deal with that? And are there any other thoughts before we turn to a scripture? No other thoughts? Let's try and look at a few other scriptures in Luke. Let's turn to Luke 6:19. And that passage reads, "And all the crowd sought to touch him," same word, "for power came out of him to heal them all." Okay, so that's kind of interesting. When people touched Jesus, power was coming out of him. So think about this morning. Let's say Jesus is here walking in our midst. Who feels like that they would want to maybe reach out and touch him if power is coming from him? I think I'd like to be at the front of the line. And the crowds are pressing in. They're wanting to touch him because power is coming out of him. And let's look over now at Luke 8:43. And here we have another instance where a lady is trying to touch Jesus for a specific reason. Luke 8:43. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who is it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surrounded you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw it, she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And she said, he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So here we have another story where someone is trying to touch Jesus, and I think this is pretty clear why. She got the message back in chapter 6 that power was coming out from him, this healing power, and she was going to do whatever she could in faith to just touch the fringe of his garment, and by doing so, she was healed. And just camping out here just for a minute, this is one of my favorite stories. Think about this lady's situation. She had had this disease for some 12 years. She had suffered and she had been oppressed by this bleeding and this sickness. And she had exhausted all of her resources, spent all of her money, and tried to get help from all the doctors and all the physicians that the world could provide. And yet she was left hopeless and empty, and she had no help, and she was miserable. And her very last hope was to turn to Jesus and ask for help. And I feel like many times we bear burdens that we really don't have to bear. Now, yes, there are things as Christians we have to persecute. We have to be persecuted. We have to bear burdens. There are things that we have to go through. But on the other hand, many times we bear burdens simply because we will not go to God and we will not give those things to Him. And I think about Joshua. God had given him the promised land and he had to go take it. And in many ways, we have that responsibility to go to God and to lay a hold of Him and to touch Him and to get Him to take those burdens from us. So this is, both of those passages, I think they shed a little bit of light on why these mothers were bringing their babies to Jesus and they were trying to get him to touch them. And then another scripture, we look at a parallel passage over in Matthew 19. Matthew adds a few words, and we're talking about the babies again being blessed. Matthew says that he might lay his hands on them and pray. So there we have an image in our minds of Jesus laying his hands on these infants and praying for them and giving them a blessing. And based on these other two passages, we can assume that power came from him and power was transferred into these babies in order to give them protection and blessing to enter this world. And think about how messed up and how scary this world is. And sometimes it might seem like it would be a lot safer to stay in the mother's womb than to enter into this messed up and scary world. But this understanding that God is our protector, that He's with us, gives us the assurance that we can face uncertain days, as the song says. So I want us to think more about this idea of blessing, and for this is what the women and the parents surely they sought from Jesus. And we look back to the Old Testament. All the heroes in the Bible had God's blessing upon their life. They had God's favor, His protection, His power, and His presence. And without it, they were worthless. They had absolutely nothing. And everything that they did, everything they accomplished in the Old Testament could be attributed to God being with them, to His blessing. And how much more should we seek God's blessing in our life? How much more should we seek to be in Christ Jesus, to have His favor in all that we do? And one of my favorite stories is the story of Jacob, way back in Genesis chapter 32. And he surely understood the importance of a blessing, and he sought it with all of his heart. And this is expressed in what he did and what he said. We understand that he wrestled all night. He wrestled with God, as the Bible said, in order that he might have this blessing. And he declared, "I will not go unless you bless me." And I think this is the same attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be like this woman who suffered for 12 years, and we're supposed to be aware of our hopelessness and our need, our inability to do anything apart from God, and to understand that unless we have this blessing, all is lost, and we have absolutely no hope. Any comments up to this point? Any thoughts before we keep moving? I'd like to welcome those who came in late. We're very happy to have you. I love what David says in the Psalms, "Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain." And let's think about this for a minute. Let's say someone gave us millions upon millions of dollars to build the most gorgeous church here on this property. It would be all worthless unless we had God's blessing, unless He was with us, unless the Lord watches over the city, they that watch in vain. So if we had the best night vision goggles, if we had the best technology, and there's, I guess, a general assumption that our nation, we have better military technology than the other nations, potentially. But apart from Almighty God and His grace and His patience and His mercy for this nation, there's nothing else to protect us from our enemies. If God's not in it, everything is worthless. So it all depends upon His favor. It all depends upon His blessing. I think that's what we're supposed to understand today. And on the flip side of that, if God is for us, the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever is thrown at us, we can have power over that and we can have victory, and we're not to fear those things because God is going to fight our battles for us. So let's keep moving on here. And so we've got these parents, they're bringing their infants to Jesus in Luke 18, verse 15. And notice here, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So what do you think the disciples were thinking at this point? What's the reasoning here for them rebuking these parents with their infants for coming to Jesus? Any thoughts? Okay, yeah, maybe they thought it was a waste of time. That's a good answer, absolutely. What was that last part, Gerald? Yeah, they're just little babies. And so understanding them as infants, as like tiny little children, they thought it's a total waste of time. The master, he's got more important things to do, and maybe I could ask a different question. What's our perception of children in today's culture? What do we think of as children? Jeff? Okay, they don't have the knowledge to understand. What's that now? Illicit? Okay. Innocent. Yeah, yeah. And maybe some people, I feel like you look at the American family, how it's shrinking, and I think in a lot of ways that indicates that maybe we view children as kind of a nuisance, as kind of something that keeps us from living the lifestyle that we want to live. They cramp our lifestyle, and you look at something like abortion. We kill a whole lot of babies in this country because they're inconvenient, because we're not able to provide for us, and there's just general understanding that children are less important, but this is quite the opposite of what Jesus is pointing out here. In his response to the disciples, he says in verse 16, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" So Jesus is not neutral on this. He gives this this great statement here that he says, the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, belongs to these little children. And that's the very thing that we need to try and figure out. We need to try and understand. So somebody, Jeff, now's the time. Let's talk about children. What are the positive God-like qualities that we are to see when we look at children? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so children are extremely receptive to guidance. That's essential in the kingdom of God. We've got to be receptive, exactly like children, to the guidance of our Father. Anybody else? Positive characteristics of children. What's that, Ken? Okay. Sinless, right. Yeah, absolutely. There is a purity and an innocence which money cannot buy. And I think it's a problem, sometimes if there aren't many children in our life. I think we need to be balanced. I think we should spend time with people who are older than us, spend time with people who are our age, but definitely spend time with children, because when we see them, we see these qualities that represent God, and one of them is an innocence which money cannot buy, and I think that without a doubt is a quality of the kingdom of God. Anything else on children? James? Sure. Yeah. Sure. Well, yeah, absolutely. They're like sponges, and they just absorb all kinds of things that they're surrounded by, teaching and different things, and we need to be just like that. And it's just humbling, and it's amazing that Jesus, you know, points to children to humble our pride. And in today's culture, we value education and seminaries and degrees and higher learning and all of these things. And based on this scripture, on what Jesus is saying, that's wonderful. We should have those type of that knowledge of Jesus, but maybe we should spend some of that time, and maybe our Bible students should spend some of that time, instead of spending all their time in the colleges, maybe they should come and observe the nursery and spend some time there and you know, behold and look upon those qualities of that reflect God's nature and the innocence and some of those things that we've pointed out. So moving on here, verse 17, it says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And some other reflections here, it can be assumed that Jesus had an attraction about him that made these women and these parents feel comfortable to approach him. And there's another, you know, story in the Gospels where Jesus takes a little child up into his lap and holds him, and even says that their angel beholds the face of God. And I think we can ask ourselves the question, do children, you know, like to be in our presence? Do we love children? And when we can answer yes to those, we can say that we're like Jesus and like God. All right. So I want us now, with the remaining time, I want us to read verses 18 and following, and we won't have time to discuss all of that today, but we'll pick up there next time. So we move on to the rich young ruler in verse 18. It says, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Who then, or then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left homes to follow you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" And looking at this passage kind of in reverse, this last line really is significant here. Who will receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And you think about this rich young ruler. He's extremely wealthy. He's given up a great sum of money, and immediately our minds think that he's lost in this deal. But when you weigh this on the scale of eternity, and even in this life, he's gained much more. And this scripture was realized one time. I went to a funeral of a famous missionary, and during the procession, his family came forward. And behind his family, there were some 20 Japanese people. This was a Canadian. He was Caucasian. And then behind him, there were some 20 Japanese people. And the question I had is, what are all these people doing with him? And then we later find out that he was a missionary to Japan, and these were his spiritual children. And because of his life and his service to Jesus, even in this life, he had converted all these different Christians, and his family was humongous. It was huge. It was large. And I think that that's what this scripture is saying. Sometimes we have to leave fields and wealth and treasure and all these things, but in serving God, the promise is that we will be fruitful and that He will give us even a larger spiritual family. And I failed to mention, I wanted to acknowledge Chris this past week was baptized, and we are so very proud of him, and it's so refreshing to see someone come to Christ for the first time. And it helps us to renew our faith once again when we see someone dedicate their life to die to their sins, to be baptized, to have their sins washed away, and to rise to newness of life. And that's something that we wish that more people would follow in your lead. So we're very proud of you, Chris, and I would ask for others to acknowledge him and to thank him for that confession. So let's what things do we need to that come up as we read this story of the rich young ruler? Do y'all think this was an easy thing for him to give up his great wealth? James, no? Okay, so you're saying, yeah, that the people under the old covenant were like little children. Yeah. Okay, yes. Maybe spiritually speaking, very, very interesting. So verse 22, I think this is the heart of what is being said here. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So I think people have seen from this is likely a call to the ministry, and it's a call to lay down everything that you have. And every time we read this, I think the scripture is calling us to look at everything that we have, everything that we possess in this life, and to ask ourselves, is that dedicated to the glory of God? Is that dedicated to the purposes of Jesus? Are we willing to lay all those things down for His service, or do we hold on to those things? Do we think about those things more than God? Are those idols to us and hinder us and keep us from serving God? That's a major theme as we read through Luke. There's certain things that can even prevent us from being saved. You think about the parable of the sower, the seed cast among the thorns, the deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures, all of these things have the ability to keep that that seed from growing, from choking it out. And this is unfortunately what happened to this rich young ruler. And I think the other significant verse, if we jump down to verse 27, but he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And I used to, you know, read this verse and think it was kind of, or this text, and think it was kind of hopeless. You know, and I used to have a response kind of like the disciples, "Who then can be saved?" But in Jesus' response, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." If you link this scripture with what we understand about God and His mighty, wonderful, impossible deeds throughout history, where formerly there was no hope for this rich person, formerly there was no hope for me, for anybody else, now there's hope because God is this God who's been doing wonderful, impossible things. He's been giving children to barren women. He's been performing miracles. He's been saving His people with very small amounts of people against great armies. And this is the same God who has the ability to save us today with this same power. So there's great assurance and there's great hope. And this is interesting here. Peter, he's got a good question here that I think a lot of us might want to ask. Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife, our brothers, our parents, our children, for the sake of the kingdom, who will not receive many times more in this time and into the age to come eternal life." So sometimes, you know, servants of God, we begin to ask the question, you know, "God, I've given so many years of my life to you in painful service. What's in it for me? What's in it for me at the end of the day?" And we discussed earlier, even in this life, God is going to give us wonderful blessings. But then in the age to come, eternal life, I think that simply, you know, helps us to reset and to put our temporary sufferings in perspective. And we can understand that this is all worth it. And the great need for us is to think about eternity, to think about Jesus, to think about heaven. And this will give us the ability to be like those who suffered in the Bible. And we can do it with joy, for the joy that is set before us. Any final thoughts or discussion this morning on anything that we've read or talked about? I'm going to go to Jeff, and then I'm going to go to Gerald. Yeah. Okay. Gerald, sorry. Gerald, last thought. Yeah, I wonder when Peter asked that question if he could foresee the answer to that question. I wonder if he was gonna, if he knew that Jesus was gonna say, "Oh, by the way, eternal life. That's what you're gonna get for following me." It's kind of neat to think about. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a 10-minute break before our worship service, and then we'll pick up there next Sunday. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you for what we studied this morning, and Lord, I just pray that you would expose our great need and our desperation, Father, and great need of blessing in you in our life, Lord, and sometimes we struggle with things that we simply don't have to, and I pray, Father, that we would come near to you and give our problems to you and just seek your power in our life, and Lord, just continue to bless this church, Lord. Help us to be the people of God and to reach the lost in Dallas, to bless the homeless, to serve those who are most in need of help and your love and your mercy. And I just pray that you would just forgive us all of our many sins. And I want to pray for Brother Kelly as he preaches this morning, that you would fill him with your strength, and that we would listen to the words that he has to say, and that we would put them into practice, and that you would protect us, Father, until we meet again. And all these things we want to pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.